Even the very best of friends are never perfect friends, because a perfect friendship requires perfect people. And neither we nor our friends can be classified as perfect. But once upon a time, there actually were two perfect persons who shared together a perfect friendship exactly as friendship was meant to be. Those perfect persons were God and Adam. And the story of that perfect friendship as friendship was meant to be is found almost at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2. And I invite you to listen to the story as it begins in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not yet sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper that's suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. This extraordinary, in fact, perfect friendship may be described really by four words, the first of which is that of intimacy. But to understand the intimacy of the friendship that God and Adam shared, we need to back up and take, at least for a moment, another view of creation. Remembering, as the story tells us in Genesis 1 and in part in Genesis 2, that God normally created with a word, that he was able to express his genius and his power by simply saying something. So while there was nothing in the universe, when God spoke a word, there were millions of stars created and turned on as if a switch had been thrown on a well-illumined tree at Christmas time. He spoke a word, and the earth came into being, with its mountains and its valleys, its land and sea, with all the earth that we think of in all of its beauty, with a word. With a word, he created the millions of moons and all of their craters thereon. With a word, he created the delicate cellular structure of the petals on a tiny flower in a mountain valley. With a word, he made all of creation. But then he came to what was to be the pinnacle, the apex, the masterpiece of all of his genius, when he was to make himself a man, that I assume he could have created also with a single word. He could have spoken and Adam would have walked. But he chose to do it differently. This same Almighty God, with all of his creative genius and power, stepped down from the glories of heaven and took a pile of dirt and began to shape it. Shape it into a form unlike the form of anything else that he had ever before made. He shaped it into a form of a man. A man who would think as God thinks, who would feel as God feels, who would choose as God chooses, a man who by his own definition would be created in God's likeness, in God's image. And then when he had made his masterpiece and it was before him, the Almighty stooped lower still, and he breathed his life into Adam. And that which was dirt and dust became a living being. But not living like the fish that swam in the sea or the animals that ran across the terrain. Living in the image and the likeness of God. A man who thought God's thoughts, rational intellect. A man who could be stirred to laughter or to tears, God's feelings. A man who could choose, make deliberate and independent choices. A man who was a man of volition. Also that he could be the friend of God and they could share together an intimate relationship. We use the word intimate to describe the sexual union between a man and a woman, knowing that that is the closest physical relationship that two human beings can have and can share. Or we use the word intimate speaking of intimate apparel, of underwear that is close to the body but out of sight for other people. We use the word intimate in the sense of privacy, in the sense of secrecy. So if we have an intimate secret, it is one that perhaps we and we alone may know, or to be shared only with someone who is absolutely trusted and will not tell it to anyone else. Intimacy is that combination of that which is close and private and very personal. And it was an intimate relationship that bonded together Adam and God. An extraordinary relationship, closer than any mother with any child, any husband with any wife, any two best of friends, a brother with a brother, a sister with a sister. It was unlike anything to which we can adequately find parallel. This God who had brilliantly created all of the universe made a perfect match to himself. Someone in his own likeness, in his own image. Do you remember the beginning of the best of your friendships? When you first met her? Or the day you saw him for the first time? Do you recall that although you were up until that moment complete strangers, that within the first few minutes, there was an intimacy that is hard to describe? You found that you were kind of on the same wavelength, that you could talk for hours or listen. You found that you could be yourself in a way that you couldn't be with anyone else. That you lost track of the clock. That you would laugh at things that you wouldn't laugh at if anyone else said them. That you found in that friend someone that found you serious enough to cry and funny enough to laugh with. And then as you went to bed that night, you laid there on your pillow reflecting on this amazing relationship that had so quickly sprung up. You thought to yourself, you know, it's as if I have known that person all my life. And so it was at that instant when the breath of God was breathed into Adam's until then lifeless body. And he opened his eyes and he was with God. And it was as if they had known each other forever. It was that kind of an intimate relationship of perfect friends. Amazingly, though, that intimacy did not preclude individuality. And we often think that when friendship comes along that is that close, I need to give up a piece of myself. I have to sacrifice my personality, my individuality. I can no longer be me if I'm going to be that close to another person. And so there are some of us who will not enter into that closer relationship because we are afraid that it will infringe upon our own identity. But we need to understand that individuality is really essential to a healthy friendship and relationship. The truth of it is that if you and I become very close friends and as a result of that we manipulate and control one another, that we so disregard or misshape the other's individuality and personality until I can no longer be I and you can no longer be you, then the truth of it is that it's not a healthy friendship. For a healthy friendship has a wonderful way of combining intimacy and individuality. And that's precisely what happened in this relationship between God and Adam. God gave Adam a garden. A garden in which the first words that he spoke to Adam concerning were, "You are free. You are free to take this garden that is the best of all of my creation to live in. You are free to use it, to enjoy it, to destroy it. You're free." It takes quite a friendship to take one's precious possession, the creation of one's own mind and hands, and to turn it over to a friend and say, "Do with it as you choose." It's that kind of a gift. It takes an exceptional relationship to not have many strings attached. I think how seldom we give gifts like that, even to our very best of friends. At a child's birthday, we have a bicycle that is very difficult to wrap, and we get it all wrapped up, and before our young son or daughter even has all the paper off, we're saying, "Now don't ride it in the rain, and don't take it across the main street. In fact, it would be best if you didn't take it out of the garage until you're about 18, because, you know, I want you to be responsible with this gift that I give to you." All those strings that are attached. Or you get a check in the mail for your birthday or for your anniversary, and it says not only that you're to use it to go out to dinner, it specifies the restaurant, sometimes the date and the time and what you're to order. It's not just a gift that's a gift to do with as you please, but it's imposing that person's personality and individuality upon you. God didn't do that with the Garden of Eden. He gave this wonderful gift to his perfect friend and said, "You're free. You're free to express yourself in it however you may choose." But beyond that, I find something a little harder to understand, but I think even more significant. That God, in allowing for the individuality of each in their friendship, was extraordinarily sensitive to Adam's needs. So much so that shortly after Adam came to life, God backed off and noticed it's not good for him to be alone. He needs a helper. He needs a human friend. Do you know what is often a characteristic of friendship, and that is jealousy? If you are my best friend, I am reluctant for you to have another friend, for I seek to keep you all to myself. If by some impossible venture I could imagine the thoughts of God and were to impose typical human thought processes upon him, I think that I would say, if I were God, "Adam, you ought to be satisfied with just me. You don't need anybody else. You don't need a helper. You don't need a wife. You don't need another friend. I'm God. We're the best of friends." But God was sensitive to his individuality and individual needs, so much so that he was willing to provide yet another friend and give up at least a piece of their friendship together. Without jealousy, he allowed for that. He allowed Adam to express himself, we sometimes joke about it, but in a serious fashion, allowing him to name all of these animals, and I guess that God had to have laughed and cried and winced at some of the names as he listened to Adam trying to come up with a fresh name for these funny-looking things. And what was God's reaction to things like aardvark and porcupine? And then here God had designed this amazing animal, and Adam looks at it and says, "Bumblebee." You know, I mean, it had to be the end of the day when he came up with bumblebee. And then God, I would guess, must have had a few names of his own that he had thought would best describe it. Like when that little insect came flying through the air with a buzz and landed on the center knuckle of Adam's hand. And Adam named it a mosquito, and God wanted to blurt out, "No, that's a Minnesota bird. That's not a mosquito." But God let him name those things whatever he chose to name them. Whether they were silly or whether they were serious, he allowed that kind of individuality because this striking friendship had an extraordinary combination of intimacy and individuality. Now, God has not changed. You see, God still does that. I sometimes talk to people who say, if I become a friend of God and if I commit my life to him, then God will not allow me to be me. I'll have to change who I am. I'll have to become a different personality, a different kind of person, and I'm not willing to do that. You misunderstand what friendship with God is all about. God does not make us worse, he makes us better, but in each case, he allows us to be ourselves. We may share with him the depths of intimacy, but that does not eliminate our individuality. But perhaps most amazing about the perfect friendship of God and Adam was their mutual satisfaction. We know that God was satisfied, for in the first run-through of the description of creation, he concludes at the end in Genesis 1:31 by saying, concerning all that he had done, including the creation of humankind, it is very good. How could they both have been satisfied? How especially could God have been satisfied in a friendship with Adam? No doubt he took delight in him. God would step down from heaven and on appointment and sometimes by surprise would walk with Adam through the garden and talk with Adam. What do you suppose they discussed? It must have been interesting for God to have Adam tell about the things that he had found in the garden. But God had made the garden and all the things that were in it. How Adam had described his day to a God who is omniscient and knows everything even before it happens, and yet did not seem to lose interest. Even though he knew it all, he took it in as if everything were fresh information. And then Adam would ask God, what have you been doing today? And God would have to condescend to describe in some human language what the operation of the universe and the depths of the truth of the Trinity were all about. But he did it. It was a strange, unequal friendship in which they both found a wonderful satisfaction. When I was a boy growing up in New Jersey, in the central New Jersey town, a small town really, of Princeton, there was a man living and teaching at the college, at the university, who became world famous. In fact, even now, long after his death, his name is a household word, Albert Einstein. There's a Princeton story that tells about a boy who lived in the town who did very, very poorly in arithmetic at school. In fact, he would get almost all of the problems wrong on those occasions when, in fact, he did his homework or turned it in. And on most occasions, he either didn't do it or if he did it, it wasn't worth turning in. But there was a startling change in his arithmetic. And on one day, he turned in a paper that was perfect. Every problem was rightly done. And the next, and the next. It was such an amazing change that the teacher called the boy's parents and expressed some surprise and wondered what was going on. The parents sat down with their son and asked him. And he confessed that he would go to the park every day, and there he would meet a man whose name he did not know, but who had a lot of white hair. And he said, we've worked out a deal. He likes my jelly beans, and I like the way he does my arithmetic. Now, you know, it really stretches the imagination to imagine Albert Einstein sitting out in a park every day with a grade school boy who's not making it through third grade arithmetic and doing his arithmetic problems when he could be in one of the classrooms of the graduate school of Princeton University, explaining the implications of the theory of relativity. It's hard to imagine a boy who could be playing baseball with his friends or running through the woods, sitting in the park in the middle of Princeton, talking with a man who was world-renowned for changing our thinking about science, about physics and mathematics. It was an unequal friendship in which they both found satisfaction. And so was the friendship of God and Adam, an unequal friendship in which they both found satisfaction. Some may object to the limitation that was placed on the friendship. In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, God is quoted as telling Adam, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Bible students and theologians and critics of Christianity have long struggled over what there was said and what since has been taught. People have wondered, and we might think legitimately so, why God would do such a thing. Why would God create a perfect environment and put something in the midst of it so tempting that it could destroy that environment? If God and Adam were such good friends, and God had created Adam to be a friend in fellowship forever, why? Why would God even consider the possibility of planting the seeds that would destroy too early such a magnificent relationship? And why? Why are the consequences so great? It seems almost too much that a single infraction could bring destruction and death, not just to Adam and to Eve, but to their descendants and finally to us and to our descendants as well. Now, theologians have written much, and we have here discussed what the answers to those difficult questions may be. They are hard and sticky questions. I think the answers to be adequate. But I invite you this morning not to look at it and try to answer the questions theologically, but rather in terms of friendship. To understand that even the best of friendships have their limitations. In fact, I would go so far as to say that any good friendship always has its limitations. If there are no limitations in the relationship between two friends, there's something dramatically wrong with that friendship. If you and I are the best of friends, the limits ought be stated up front. Those limits are such that I'm not free to take your car whenever I please and do with it as I want. For you have your own responsibilities, your own employment, your own appointments. And you need that automobile to get to where you need to be. And so you've set limits. And that's good, that's right. And if I take that friendship seriously, I need to respect those limits and not tread upon them. If you and I are the best of friends, that does not give you the right to come into my house unannounced and to assault my family. For you understand that that's a limit, a legitimate limit that has been set on a very good friendship. And in fact, if you do that, it is doubtful that our friendship can survive that kind of transgression of the limits that have been set. And so it is with Adam and with God. It was God's tree. And for God's own good reasons, which we may or may not be able to understand and to explain, even though there was intimacy, there was individuality. And the individuality of God was that he set his limit at this place. It was a very small limit in terms of all of the things that were said, in terms of all the geography that was to be considered. But there was a limitation, as legitimately there ought be in every good friendship. And God up front warned that the consequences of transgressing that limit would mean that their friendship would end. Well, so we have it. The perfect friendship between God and Adam. The closest of intimacy without the giving away of individuality. Limitations, but also deep, deep satisfactions. I think our imagination is far too limited to even guess of what this friendship was like for God. But I do think we can guess at what it was like for Adam. And I am convinced that I am safe in saying that he was a happy man, that he was a contented man, that he was a man who had absolutely everything. I mean, the God who made it all saw to it that perfect satisfaction was there. And it was everything that a friendship was ever meant to be. But you know, the story has a very sad ending. For in a wicked act of stupidity, Adam used the will that was created in the image of God, stepped over the limit, reached up, and took a piece of fruit and sacrificed his friendship with God. He gave up being friends with God for a bite of fruit. It was humanity's worst mistake. It was paradise lost. Far more than that. Far more than that, it left a void in Adam's soul that no one or thing could ever fill. It was the beginning of the reality that centuries later the French philosopher Pascal described for us all, saying that there is a God-shaped void in the heart of every man. Now, that's the bad news. But there's good news. Really good news. The good news is that God never gave up on the friendship, even though the limit had been transgressed, even though the friendship had been broken. God, in his extraordinary goodness, took the initiative at enormous price and offered his son, Jesus, to come again to earth, to die on a cross, and to pay the ransom so that the friendship could somehow be restored. Jesus, God's son, to make us friends with God again. And so, you see, we can begin a friendship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel message is all about. A friendship that will last forever. And we, like Adam, can be perfect friends with God. Let me tell you how. As Adam chose sin, we choose not to sin. As Adam chose to break the friendship with God, we choose to make a friendship with God. To paraphrase the words of Jesus, whoever receives him as Savior, to them he gives the power to become friends with God. I invite you with me to bow your head in just a few final moments of private and prayerful communication with God. And let us each individually talk to him as Adam talked to him, to tell him what I tell him often, that we want to be his friend. And if you have never told him, then tell him today that the basis of that friendship is that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord.